Good evening, everyone. Thank you for tuning in tonight on your televisions or your tablets or your smartphones or whatever it may be to join the live streaming services or the Facebook Live recordings of Grace Bible Church this evening. This evening, we're not going to share any announcements. We don't have anything new to announce other than what's already been posted. You can log on to our website at rightlydividing.org. That's rightlydividing.org. And you can see the announcement that we've posted there about our service times and when you'll be able to access our live streaming services. Those will continue as normal. We'll meet our Sunday morning adult Bible study. We'll begin around 10:15 a.m. And then our Sunday morning Bible teaching will start around 11:15. So beyond that, we don't have any more really new announcements. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to jump right into our Bible study. And if you've been following along with us on past Wednesday nights, you'll know that we've been studying through the book of Genesis. Slowly but surely, we're trotting through our way through the book of Genesis, and we've covered the first few verses. And given the circumstances that we find ourselves in the the issue of the coronavirus, the COVID virus, whichever it is that you want to call it, that has been gripping the attention of our not only our nation but also many in the world. I took the prerogative to decide to teach on something a little bit different tonight. We have find ourselves in the midst of what's being labeled as a health pandemic, and there have been others in the past, and just as we've gotten through those, I'm sure that we'll get through this together as well. And one thing I would say is, aren't you glad that your current circumstances do not dictate who you are or your worth today? You know, our physical circumstances can change in the blink of an eye. I think many of us in this country have experienced that recently, how quickly things can change, how drastically things can change. But yet in this country, let me rephrase that, as a believer in Christ, your circumstances, whatever they may be, do not dictate who you are or your worth. For the unbeliever, all they have is their current circumstances. For the unbeliever, they have no hope. They have no eternal hope. They have no hope of eternal life. All their hope rests in the here and now, in the current circumstances. So we as believers who have the answer to their problems, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what an excellent opportunity we have to share the truth with those who are so desperately in need of it, especially in these trying times. But in Romans chapter 8, we find that we've been bought by the blood of Christ, and therefore our current circumstances don't determine our value, our worth. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18 says, "For I reckon," when you reckon something, you're going to make that to be true. You're going to bring that in line with the truth. You're going to make your understanding in line with that. And the Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." He says, I'm going to make this statement true. I'm going to reckon this to be true, that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared. That means you wouldn't even stack them up against each other. They're not even in the same realm. It's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I'm thankful for that truth tonight. If you're listening, I hope that you are too, and I hope you understand that truth. We're going to open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this day. Whatever the circumstances may be, Lord, we know that we have victory in you. We know that we have the hope that comes from you, and no matter where we find ourselves, and no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, we know that we have you to lean upon. We know that you're the source from which all blessings flow, and we know that nothing can cut us off from that source. We love you, and we're thankful for this, and we pray that you would bless our time in the study of your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So aren't you thankful tonight that you have a heavenly hope? And you should take solace in that fact. But in the midst of what we have going on in this current health pandemic, we find our government working through this. And among other things, they have implemented social distancing programs and social distancing policies of people staying away from one another, not coming into contact, because we want the distance there to prevent something from getting worse. And this type of policy is not new, but something that has been and will be used by God. So tonight, when we look into our Bibles, I want to look at the issue of God's social distancing policy. God's social distancing policy. Now, before we get started, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 13. I hope you have your Bibles there with you. If not, I'll read it for you. But we're going to go to Romans chapter 13. And on that issue of the government implementing a social distancing policy, it's interesting to note that Paul, in his epistles, in the epistle to the Romans, he talks about how we are to obey the government and that we are to be in obedience to that because the higher powers are ordained of God. The powers that be God has put in place. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1 says this: "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, that doesn't mean that God has ordained every single wicked ruler that has ever lived. That God doesn't place the specific individuals in power to manipulate it and to be evil and wicked and to bring the hardships that they bring. Rather, what God has instituted is he has instituted those positions of power and authority because all authority flows from God. And we find in the book of Genesis where these things were instituted. God instituted the form of human government for the perpetuation of the human race. In verse 2, it says, "Whoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, there are certain laws and principles that are for the operation of government, and we need to go by those, and we need to be subject to that authority. Now, the reason we're to be subject, again, is due to the fact that Paul says that God has established the institutions, that they're ordained of God. So being rebellious against that, you consider the things that are of God and the things that are not of God. And when you consider the things of not of God, things that are not of God, you ask yourself the question, to what degree should we be subject to the government? To what degree should we be subject to the government? And there's a principle that's found in the book of Acts. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5. There's a principle found in the book of Acts here that we should live by. And the issue here is we should be compliant and obey the government, but we are not to obey the government to the point of doing evil. You don't have an out card that just says, "I'll do whatever the government says." No, you need to have some maturity and some understanding on God's word. There's a principle that's found here in Acts chapter 5, and look with me at verse number 26. It says, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned." So there's the captain and the officers. They're going to bring the apostles who are preaching Christ. They're going to bring them. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name?" So the leaders of the Jews are talking unto the apostles and the disciples and saying, "Didn't we tell you not to preach Christ? And now you've gone right around and you've gone back into the temple and you're preaching Christ." So that here the 12 apostles were in direct opposition to what the governing officials were telling them to do, the rulers and the authority were telling them to do. Were they wrong in doing that? So they said, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." There's the leaders of the Jews saying that, "Oh, you're going to bring the man's blood upon us." You see, they had a problem taking accountability for their own actions. It was the leaders of the Jews that were bringing Christ's blood upon themselves. And they're trying to shift the blame and shift the responsibility. But in verse 29, we have the principle. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" And if you want a principle to live your life by, and you want to make a list there of principles, that's a good one to put on your list. That we ought to obey God rather than men. When the book says to do something, and you understand the book dispensationally speaking, then you obey the word of God and you don't obey men. So our commitment is to the word and not to men. So if the government instructed us to do something evil, then the principle is we should obey God rather than men and not do the evil. And then another principle is that you shouldn't do evil that good may come of it. There's a lot of people making political compromises and saying, "Well, if I do a little bit of evil, there's some good that will come from it." And you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't compromise. You shouldn't compromise and lose the moral high ground of God's word for the sake of some good that may come in the future. So don't do evil that good may come of it. But when it comes to the issue of obeying God's word and not doing evil, that obeying God rather than men, we have several issues, several events in the Bible where individuals disobeyed the government and God rewarded them for it. I have two favorite examples. There's one in the book of Daniel, where all the princes and the rulers and the different provinces and the king, they got together and they made a decree. No one could pray to another god. They couldn't worship another god, only to the king. And you had this humble man named Daniel. And here this decree had been issued. And so what did Daniel do? Did Daniel say, "You know what, the government has said that I can't pray, therefore I shouldn't pray, that I ought to obey the government in every instance"? No, what Daniel did is he went back home and he went into his home. And you know what, he prayed. It was against the law for him to pray, but he prayed to God. But you know what? Daniel didn't just pray. He didn't just go home and he didn't just pray. He didn't just say, "Well, you know what? Let me weigh the consequences here. And I can go home and I can find a place where nobody can find me and nobody can hear me. And I can still pray to God and I can be silent. And then therefore I won't compromise. And then I can appease both." But that's not what Daniel did. The scripture says that Daniel went home and he prayed with his windows open, because Daniel did what was right. Daniel says, "Regardless of what they tell me to do, I will do what was right." There's a bold man. There's a bold example for you to model yourself off. Go back and read through the book of Daniel on all the different opportunities that Daniel had to compromise and never did it. There's another example, and turn with me to the book of Exodus. We'll read this example together. Another example that I really like is the issue of the Hebrew midwives. And what you had is you had the king of Egypt who gave this pronouncement to the Hebrew midwives and said, "Listen, you know, these Jews, we want to kill them. So therefore, when these Hebrew women have their babies, when they come out, we want you to kill the babies." You know, it's like the partial birth abortion of Israel of Egypt's time. And it wasn't a good practice then, and it's not a good practice there. It's wicked and it's evil and it's murder to murder children in the womb. But it says in Exodus chapter 1, read with me in verse number 15. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah, and he said, 'When you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and see the upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God." Oh, that's a wonderful thing. You ought to obey God rather than men. You ought to fear God and not man. God is the one who has something that you, if you lost, it would really matter. Men can't take away anything from you that really has any eternal value. God is the one who possesses the eternal value that we have. So they feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? So the king of Egypt has heard that the men, the sons are not being slaughtered, not being killed. And he calls the midwives together. And can you imagine the midwives coming before the king, where the midwives themselves may have been killed by the king for not obeying his order? Very possible. And if I were going into the king's presence, it was very likely that the midwives might have been killed for disobedience to the king. Notice what the midwives said. Verse 19, and the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. So the midwives tell the king of Egypt, he's like, they're like, wow, these Hebrew women, I mean, they're really strong. I mean, they've delivered the children before we can even get there. So we haven't killed the men children. And God rewarded them for that. So notice they disobeyed the government, they disobeyed the king, and yet they were rewarded. You know, there's other times and other poignant examples in history of which disobeying the government would have been the right thing to do. In Nazi Germany, it would have been the right thing to do not to have obeyed the orders from the commanding officers and shot women, children, men dead, innocent, and just killed them, or to bring them into the gas chambers. It would not have been a sufficient thing just for you to say, I was just obeying orders. Because there's the issue of right and wrong, the issue of good and evil, and there's the issue that we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, we have the issue today of everything is shut down. You know what's not shut down? We still have our child sacrifice centers open in America. You know, all the non-essential services are shut down, but you know one thing that is very essential is to keep Planned Parenthood open so that way we can murder our own children in our wombs, in their womb. Because what could be more essential in a time of essentials than murdering your own child? So we have the issue there of the government, but that was really just a preliminary point to say the government has instituted some policies. But there's an issue in the Bible of quarantining yourself, and this is just from a physical standpoint. There's an issue of quarantine and washing in the Bible. You know, they would quarantine the lepers. Back in Leviticus, it talks about how the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. Someone had the plague, they were to quarantine the person for 7 days. And after the 7 days, they'd come back and look and see if it was still there, if it had spread, or if it had not. And they would deal with it through the issue of quarantine. And those who were unclean, there was also the issue of washing yourself and keeping yourself separate when you were considered unclean. And there were times you were supposed to stay outside the camp, outside the city, wherever it may be, until you were clean and could come back in. Well, why was that? It's because, you know, God is wise, and he knew that if, you know, you touched a dead body or if you touched something that was unclean, disease could spread. And so God had these commandments, these rules, and God did that because he was keeping Israel safe from disease before man even knew how these diseases worked. And man tries to say that Bible is catching up with science. Science has been catching up with the Bible ever since it was written, and science continues to try to catch up with the Bible. God knew about microbes. God knew about how the viruses spread, and he would keep them separate for a matter of time. What are we doing in this country? We're just going back to what God told Israel to do when things were unclean and you might have the possibility of being unclean. So in this country, we're just saying, everyone, consider yourself unclean, quarantine yourself, stay away from other people, that way we don't let the disease spread. God's been doing that for a long time. Nice to know that our scientists are catching up with God. There's much to be learned from God through his social distancing policies. then we can, there's more that we can learn from him than we can learn through our own government's policies. I'd like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to look at what we'll deem as God, the first social distancing policy that God enacted. And that's with Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 22. It says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life." You notice there, it says in verse 23 that God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Verse 24, he drove out the man. God separated him. He drove out the man from the tree of life. And just in case man didn't want to follow God's social distancing policy, he placed an armed guard at the entrance of the garden. An armed guard that was not going to let anyone in. One with a flaming sword. Try to get through that security system. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, man's original task was to have dominion over the earth. Be fruitful, replenish the earth, subdue the earth, rule over the earth, dress the garden, and man failed. The pattern for man's sinful behavior and the spread of the sin virus, as exposed in Genesis chapter 3 here, is that we see that the seed of all sinful behavior is found in chapter 3. And what I mean by that is, if you want to know how the virus of sin that infects our lives, if you want to know how it works, you don't even need to go beyond Genesis chapter 3, because it explains for you the pattern of the sinful behavior whereby all men are infected and through which it spreads. You see, what we're dealing with in the Bible, when it comes to the issue, now we talked about the physical separation, touching dead bodies and having unclean things and being separate. But when God's social distancing policies are in effect, the real ones are dealing with spiritual issues. There's a spiritual virus that disconnects your soul from God. Your spirit is dead from the contraction of sin. And the issue in Genesis chapter 3 is all men are infected by it. And we know how all men become infected. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If you want to look for the symptoms of sin in your life, people talk about, here's the symptoms for the COVID virus. If you want to, you know, if you're running a fever, if you're this, physical things. If you want to look for the spiritual symptoms of sin in your life, look at 1 John chapter number 2. Look with me at verse number 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," notice these words here, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." This verse shows you the root cause of every sin that you ever have or ever will commit. It's boiled down into three categories. When he says, "love not the world," he's not talking about the people. What he's talking about there is the world system. Don't love this present evil world, which propagates and promotes the satanic policy and program of rebellion against God. The threefold list there: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what makes up the course of this world. Satan tempted Eve in that threefold manner. And in order to match the threefold nature of man, that's how Satan approached Eve. And he tempted her with food. He tempted her in the flesh. There's the physical food. The eyes are the temptation of the emotions of what Satan had introduced to her and the possibilities there to make you wise and you'll be like God. And it says, when he says he's to make one wise, there's the appealing to the intellect, the pride of life, the sinful pride. So we see that that threefold temptation, it makes up the route of the sin virus into you. That's how you become infected. Those are the three symptoms. But notice, whether it be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, the end result, it was to tempt Eve into a self-promoting life, into a desire-oriented life, a feeling-oriented life, where the making of decisions is based upon your emotions and feelings that look inward to yourself, rather than decisions being based upon the absolute foundation of God's Word and what God had already told to Adam and to Eve about the tree. So, there are two lifestyles that you can choose from. As we see here this example from Eve, one is based on your desires, fulfilling your own lusts, and the other is based on love toward God. One has its source of authority as yourself. What I desire, what I want, and the other source of authority is what God says. One's goal is to have pleasure, to be satisfied right now. The other's goal is eternal joy. But you should realize that, you know, there's only pleasure in sin for a season. So do you want the immediate gratification or do you want the eternal joy? There's only two ways. These are the only two ways in which men live, for self or for their Creator. The desire-oriented life starts by asking, what do I want? What do I want? And the health and wealth gospel is nothing more than a desire-oriented life under the disguise of Christian lingo, where they appeal to people's desires, their fleshly desires, and say, oh yeah, you can have that, you can have that. All you have to do is give me some money, pray this to God, and God will give you everything you want to satisfy the desires and the lusts of your flesh. But that's not how it works. That's a false gospel that breeds on the sin that works in people. People think, well, I can have my cake and eat it too. I can, you know, by doing the right thing, by fulfilling my own lusts and desires. And that's what God wants. That's not what it is. Faith and obedience says, what does God want? If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, quickly, Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse number 2. It says, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh. That's our conversation in time past. We were, it says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were just going along doing what we wanted to do, fulfilling our own lusts and desires. But we need to avoid that way of living. All life is God's life. All life flows from God and has been given from Him. And so God separated Adam and Eve from having opportunity to live eternally in a sinful state. He removed them from the garden, cast them out, and even in God's punishments, again, He's merciful. Because how unmerciful would it be to allow someone to have eternal life in a sinful state? Cain should, it's been said often, you know, if you let those in hell into heaven, then heaven would become hell. If we let everyone into heaven, heaven would become hell because then sin enters in. Cain should have been separated according to God's command. He should have been a vagabond. He should have been separated himself, and yet he was in rebellion against God's commandment. The second example I want to show you is go back to Genesis chapter number 6. And I told you we weren't studying in Genesis chapter 6. We weren't continuing our studies, but we see several examples here from Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. So we're talking about the sin virus. We're talking about God's social distancing policies and how that sin virus spreads and how God uses social distancing to deal with it. And we find as a result of the symptoms of the virus spreading, God continued his social distancing policy. That sin virus continued to spread from Adam and Eve, and it spread to all creation. And it says in Genesis chapter number 6, look with me at verse number 5. And God saw the wickedness of man, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That sin virus had spread to the whole earth. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. It spread the whole earth. Everywhere you found man, that's where the virus was. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We have a full infection there. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 6. It says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come. The flesh had been infected by the virus of sin. And he says, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now look at chapter 7, verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. That sin virus had infected Adam and Eve. And it had spread so completely, and the wickedness was so great, that God had to separate the one man that found grace in his eyes. So there was a social distancing program where you had those on the ark separated from those outside of the ark. We have another one if you look at Genesis chapter number 13. We have God's social distancing through Lot. And what we find here is that you can't mingle with sin. You can't mingle with the virus and expect to be free from it. Look at Genesis chapter 13, verse number 11. Dealing with Lot here in Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. So we have a separation here of Abram and Lot. Lot goes his way, Abram goes the other way. Verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot chose to go where the sin virus was rampant. Sin overwhelmingly and being exceedingly so in that location. Look over at Genesis chapter 18, verse number 20. It says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, the sin problem was bad, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abram stood yet before the Lord. And Abram drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? We got some people who are infected here. Abram says, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? There's coming a day when God is going to separate the wicked. And that question will be answered. And the question is, the answer is no. And we'll get to that in just a bit. God's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. In Genesis chapter 19, look at verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people, from every quarter, and they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." You notice there that it says that they compassed the house round. They completely surrounded the house, those who were wanting to sin. Anyone who says the Bible is unclear on the sin of homosexuality is either lying, or they never read the book, or both. The Bible is not unclear on this issue. Lot tried to bring these men into his house and shut his door to separate them from the sin, those people who are wanting to commit fornication on the outside, abomination, sodomy. But you can't live in the midst of sin and have it affect you. They can pass the house round about. Here's Lot living in the middle of a wicked city. How could he possibly think that he could live in the middle of the virus and not have it infect them? You notice it says that it was compassed around both old and young. The issue of sin, it infects both the old and the young. It doesn't discriminate. And you can't think that you won't have any problems just because you're young. Death impacts both young and old. And we go on to read that Lot goes into another city called Zoar. And the men are trying to hasten Lot out of there. And Lot is just taking his time. It says he lingered. He lingered. I tell you, there's an issue going around in Sodom, and instead of leaving the sin, you have Lot who's lingering before he separates. But the men, they separated Lot, and God separated him from the sin of Sodom and then destroyed it. And Lot's wife looked back. Why couldn't she look back? You've got to leave sin. You can't live with it. It'll destroy you if you try to live with it. If you think that you're stronger than the sin in the flesh, then you're lying to yourself. And there's only one way to overcome sin. You can't live around it. You can't put yourself smack dab in the middle of the virus and expect that it won't infect you. You've got to get away from it, or it will infect you. Now, the last social distancing program I want to look at is in Revelation chapter 20. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Did you know that the word sin is not mentioned in the book of Revelation? God is going to separate himself from it completely and do away with sin. Now, the last great social distancing policy that God implements is the great white throne judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 11, you read, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The last social distancing program is going to take place in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 15. And it's going to be effective. It's going to permanently remove the virus of sin, and God is going to cast it in outer darkness. But you don't want to be on the wrong side of that separation. I think you realize that. Being judged according to your works is going to be a bit of an issue for those people. And turn over to Romans chapter 7 and get Philippians chapter 3. Romans 7 and Philippians 3. You notice there's a book of life, and there's a book there where people are going to be judged according to their works. Romans 7 and Philippians 3. Romans 7 verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know, Paul knew the law really well. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And if Paul couldn't figure out how to do good in his own flesh, you don't have a chance. And so if you're going to be judged by your own works, how is that going to work out for you? Are you going to have that sin virus working in you? Or do you have the cure that's taken that away and removed that stain from you? The only righteousness comes from God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number chapter 3 and verse number 9 says, "And be found in him." That's being found in Christ. "Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." If you stand and are judged by God, you're either going to be judged according to your works, potentially if you're not saved at the great white throne judgment, or you're going to be judged according to Christ's righteousness, perfect righteousness. That is the only place where sin is not found, is in Christ. Because the scripture tells us that Christ came and lived a sinless life, so that way he could impart that sinless righteousness, that sinless right standing unto you. You know, there's a problem with sin. As you've seen, sin creates separation. Adam and Eve, Noah, Lot. I mean, when you look at the issue of separation there from Adam and Eve and Noah, God has to separate himself from sin. And that separation comes from the life that only God brings. The ultimate social distancing is to be eternally separated from God's life. That's a consequence that's hard to fathom. That's hard to come to terms with. That's why there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because people are not going to be able to come to terms with that social distancing policy. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. I'd like to look at a few verses here in Romans on the issue of this sin. I think I mentioned it earlier. I said, there's a 100% contraction rate for sin. 100%. If you live, you're going to contract it. Romans chapter 3, verse number 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all, A-L-L, all, under sin. Every single one of them. 100% contraction rate. Everyone who has ever lived has contracted the sin virus except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is a deadly poison. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin was a deadly poison contracted by one man, and it entered into the whole world. Look at Romans chapter 7. We're now all living in that infected body, and it says in verse number 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Your body has contracted a virus that will one day kill you. Your body is dying. It's decaying. It's breaking down. It's going to die. So what is the answer? Do you have an incurable virus? Do you have something without a cure? Is it something that they're still working on finding the answer to? What's the answer for what ails you? What is the cure? Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Sin is the cause, but Christ is the cure. Christ is the cure. John chapter 1 and verse number 29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You want to have your sins taken away? You want to have the cure for the virus that infects you? It's the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Maybe the issue that we have sometimes, and some of us who understand our Bible, dispensationally speaking, we understand the distinctive ministry of Paul and the mystery committed unto him, sometimes we're accused of not preaching about sin. Do you know how many times the word sin is referred to in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Two times. Two. Those. Do you know how many times Paul refers to sin in the book of Romans? 37 times. The issue and the cure for your sin is found in what Paul lays forth in his magnum opus, the book of Romans. He tells you what your problem is, and he tells you what the cure for your problem is. He starts off in Romans and letting you know that you have a problem that needs a cure. And he tells you that cure is Christ. I think part of the reason why sometimes this, you know, accusation comes up upon us is because that the infected, those who have been infected by the sin virus, the infected are infatuated with the disease while the grace believer is focused on the cure. The sin pandemic is broken out, and those who focus on works are doing nothing more than concentrating on the disease and trying to put additional man-made laws in place to keep the disease from spreading. But they can't prevent sin from their man-made works, their man-made religion. They can't prevent the spread. The answer is not to focus on the disease, but to spread the cure. You see, if we could stop the spread of sin and by law, our works then would be the only cure that was necessary. But Galatians chapter 2 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I could do it by my own works, then we wouldn't need another cure. We wouldn't need Christ because I could cure myself. I could be righteous in myself and my own works. But that's not the answer. The cure is needed. Romans chapter 6. The cure is needed. Christ is the cure. It's the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God's present social distancing policy. We are made free from sin and we're distanced from the body of this death, serving Christ in our minds. Romans chapter 7 verse 25 says, we just read verse number 24 a few moments earlier, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And the very next verse, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I think believers have practiced too much social distancing. They've practiced too much social distancing from the Word of God, too much social distancing from God Himself and His revelation to us in His Word. We need to draw closer to God and distance ourselves from sin. Leave sin and don't look back. And don't surround yourself by it. Look, if you surround yourself by sin, you'll be compassed round about. Don't think that you'll be able to escape that unscathed. Society is so caught up in this current coronavirus. And I don't want to minimize the loss of life, not by one bit, so please don't take that comment errantly. All life is valuable, including the preborn. But you see on the news how they track the number of cumulative deaths from this virus that we have globally. And how they'll say the number of deaths and how it stands in the thousands. Many people are very worried about it. They see a death number in the thousands globally. The whole world has almost changed their behavior because they're so worried about it. And yet, I can't help but wonder, if you were to provide that same exact reporting on the impact of sin on the world, the death toll would be every individual that is not in Christ. Billions of people. Yet the world does not change their behavior nor its mindset to combat the death that sin brings to all men. They're very selective, men is, in what they're concerned about. They're concerned about their flesh. They're not concerned about the eternal soul. That death is going to be eternal separation from God, the social distancing program that you don't want. A virus to the physical body is not what the world should be fearing. Matthew chapter 10. In verse 28, says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's where the real fear should be coming from. The fear of the Lord. There was only one man that could combat sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one cure, and He is it. Don't suffer the consequences of the eternal quarantine from God. Trust in Him, receive the cure for what ails you, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You trust in His blood to be the sacrifice and atoning payment for the virus you find in your own blood, that of sin, that's infected every single man since Adam. Trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. He was resurrected to give us hope and eternal life. You put your faith in that, and you're saved from the sin that can cause an eternal separation from God. You know, in a worst case scenario, if I had a friend or a family member or a loved one or even myself who contracted a virus that would kill this earthly body, you know, this life is but a breath. And if I were to lose this earthly body, what's the worst that can happen? I have eternal life with my Lord Jesus Christ and through Him. You know, the world can get caught up in these crises. But if you have the hope of God and His Word working through you, you can continue to live in that hope, be the ambassador that you ought to be, and not be overwhelmed by your physical circumstances. I hope you know the peace that comes with having your sins being forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't, I encourage you to put your faith in what He's done for you and start to know it tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We're thankful most of all through what You've done through Your Lord, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who died willingly upon a tree, and gave us His life, eternal life. And so, Lord, we can live this life in confidence of knowing what we have in You. All of our blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, our blessings are not found upon this earth. My hope is not in my physical circumstances here. Help us to teach our children these truths. Help us to teach our neighbors these truths, our community, so that the world can see what the most important thing is that they need to get right with. And it's their spirit, their eternal soul, and not this fleshly body. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.